The last mention of the word love just by itself is in Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by their word, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So the first 21 chapters of the Bible don't mention the word love by itself, and the last 10. And I was telling a guy at work today about this. I said, sometimes when I do this and I go and I say, you know, the first mention is here, I feel like everybody's looking at me saying, yeah, everybody knows that. You just learned that? So maybe I taught somebody something. So when we're talking about love, we might think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Or when you're thinking of love, maybe you think of 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So when you take 362 mentions of the word love, you could put them in countless categories. But for tonight, I'm going to cover God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for each other. Now, the creation of the world and mankind is the first example of God's love for us, because on the day he created man, he said, it is very good. He, throughout time, when his children rebel against him and turn their backs on him, he makes a way back for them because he loves us. Zephaniah 3:16 and 17, and that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's such a reassuring verse to know that God views all of us in that way. That if we would turn from our ways and follow his paths, that he would rejoice over us. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, a lot of us have heard the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. This is further evidence of God's love for us. Romans 8:37 through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we said before, if we keep his commands, he will be faithful to us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us and wills that nobody shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. I mentioned this in the first part. 1 John 4:9 and 10, In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That there is the ultimate expression of God's love, that he would send his Son to die in our place, and he would not have any of us perish. And though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he loved us so much that he sent his Son to die in our place. Now, our love for God, our response to the Father begins with the command in Deuteronomy 6:5 to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is quoted by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We are to love God with all that we have. Now, in the verses that I mentioned where love is first mentioned and last mentioned, in Genesis 22, Abraham is told to take his son Isaac, whom you love, as God said, and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham was to put God and his love for God above everything that this world has to offer, even to his own son. And in Revelation, we see that salvation did not come through the battle between the angels and Satan and his minions. And in verse 11 it says, they valued not their lives to death, meaning they placed eternity with God above their own lives. 1 John 4:18 and 19, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. As we grow in our faith and our knowledge of God's word, we move from fearing him or loving him out of fear to loving him out of respect and devotion for the things that he had done for us. In Romans 8:28 it says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Just as obeying our earthly parents is the first commandment with a promise, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Our obedience towards God shows our love for him. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Which leads us into the last point, our love for each other. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he replied, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor. And so they tried to catch him and ask, well, who is my neighbor? Well, we know our neighbor is our brethren and anyone who is of this world and anybody who lives around us. We are to love them. Proverbs 3:11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So you might be wondering, what does God's discipline and chastening and rebuke have to do with our love for each other? Discipline is a way to bring those we love back into the fold. Years ago, I heard a lesson on 1 Corinthians chapter 5 by Cliff Goodwin. And we're all familiar with that story. There's a man in their congregation who's in a sinful relationship. He's in a marriage that he's not allowed to be in. He's got his father's wife. And the congregation at Corinth just kind of turns a blind eye to it. And they're puffed up. So Paul has to write to them and tell them what they must do to correct this situation. Now, Cliff had mentioned that in his time at Ironton, this was maybe 3 years ago, they had to exercise church discipline twice. And in both cases, it worked. But in order for it to work, it requires everyone to love that erring sinner and for everyone to participate. If you have a congregation of 200 people, the elders meet with a wayward brother, and he refuses to change his ways, and they come up and they say, we're all aware of this situation. Let's put ourselves in Corinth in the first in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we all know what the sin is. If we don't all participate, it doesn't work. Because if one person, one friend out of the 200 says, you know, it's not right what they did to you over there. You know, you're a good person. That's not love. That's enabling. And that kind of attitude towards someone can cost them their very soul. A lot of you know that I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up a Christian. I didn't have faith of any kind. So I will give you a secular, worldly example of something like this that's gone the wrong way. When I was a senior in high school, we had a teammate on the football team who was in and out of jail. I guess he started early, and he was 18, so he was old enough to go to jail when he did something wrong. Some people worked at McDonald's or the grocery store to make money, and Stacy broke the law to have spending money. And right before graduation, we got together. We had a meeting kind of with Stacy and said, you know, we know what you do. And we know why you've been in and out of jail. But we're a family and we're brothers. And whatever you got to do, we got your back. We support you. And looking at it from man's point of view, you can see just how wrong that was. Sorry, I was a little emotional because Stacy died when he was 20 years old. And it was through nothing that we did, but I think maybe we could have prevented it. Because if you turn a blind eye to someone who's disobeying man's law, that may cost them their freedom. But if you turn a blind eye to someone's sin, that will cost them their soul. There's a song the kids sing at camp, and if you try to look it up by Love One Another, you might not find it, because it's actually called The Greatest Command. And I don't have the lyrics, but I have the scriptures where they came from. And it starts out with the altos singing 1 John 4:7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Then the next part comes from 1 Corinthians 13:7, that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Then the tenor part, they just repeat God is love over and over again. Finally, the sopranos come in with 1 John 4:8. Actually, it's Matthew 22:37, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If we were going to love one another the way Christ would have us love one another, we would put each other ahead of ourselves. Philippians 2:1-4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. What will happen if we do this? If we're putting others ahead of ourselves, one, that will keep them in the fold and hopefully keep them from straying, but it will also keep us too focused on others that we might wander ourselves. So let us esteem others greater than ourselves, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We must understand God's love for us so that we can have a proper love for Him and a proper love for each other. You know, the first step in showing our love and dedication to the Lord is through obedience to His word. And that comes by hearing. You must hear the word of God before you can develop a faith that causes you to want to turn from the way that you were. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We must repent, that is, turn away from the way that we had been, so that even though we stumble, we do not make sin our habit. And finally, we are to be immersed in baptism to have our sins washed away. Peter says that we have an antitype now that saves us, baptism, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. If you're here tonight and you haven't done these things, you are not taking full advantage of the love God has for you and the promises that He has made to those who would obey Him. If you're here and you have already done these things and you need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters, nobody needs to know the specifics of your sin. We just need to know that you need our love and that you need us to pray for you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.